Morning. Good to see each one of you here this morning. And certainly good to see my better half is back. In spite of the weather and the delays and all of that, finally made it in about 24 hours late, but she made it safe, and so we praise the Lord for that. Appreciate your prayers for her. Over the past couple of weeks, we have been talking about some basic things in our lives that are very important for us to understand. So far, we've talked about, first of all, the purpose of our life. And you remember we saw how that the purpose of our life, if you bring it all down to the bottom line, the purpose of our life is simply that we are both now and forever to glorify God. That's the purpose of life. That's why we exist. That's why God created us, for His honor, for His glory. So that's the purpose of our life, to honor, to glorify God. And so everything in this series then that we've been talking about, ultimately, it's going to bring us back to this one point, and that is to glorify God, and it shows us how to do that. How to do that. So then we began talking about the second thing. We saw the plan for our life, and the plan for our life is simply that we are to submit to, and we are to obey God's will, and we're to obey God's plan. And we saw God's will, it's always spiritual. It's the same for everybody, and you can find it in the Word of God. That's where you find God's will. God's plan for every person is different, and you don't find that in the Word of God. But God leads us through the principles of His Word and through His Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. And He leads us exactly to where He wants us to serve and to live for Him. And when we do that, we glorify God, right? That's our purpose, right? Glorify God. And then we saw the third thing last time. We talked about the problem that is in our life. And the problem is simply the problem of sin. It's the problem of sin. And we learned that even though we sin, we can still glorify God when we deal with our sin in a biblical way. We can glorify God when we deal with our sin by acknowledging it. It is my sin. It's not somebody else's sin. It's my sin. I own it. I have to acknowledge that. It's my sin. And then we confess it. That is, we agree with God that it is a sin, and we ask Him to forgive us, to cleanse us, and then we turn from it. Well, now we're going to see another way in which we glorify God, and that is by simply trusting Him completely. Another word we could use for that would be faith. Faith. Trusting Him completely. You see, faith is the dynamic by which we have the power to live for God and to serve Him effectively. Without faith, we really can't do anything. We can't do anything. That's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, as it is written. And by the way, the "is written," it's found in Habakkuk, back in the Old Testament, the book of Habakkuk chapter 2, verse number 4. That's where it's written. Well, now Paul is quoting Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. And he says, as it is written, and here's what's written, the just, that is, those who have been justified, those who have been born again, have been saved by the grace of God, the just shall live by faith. That's how we're supposed to live. We live by faith. In other words, as believers in Jesus Christ, those of us who have been justified by the blood of Christ, we are to live every day of our life by faith. What does that mean? That simply means every day we live in total dependence on God. That's what faith is. It's total dependence on God. Now, as we consider this point together for the next few minutes, a couple of things that I want us to notice together that I think would be beneficial for our understanding. And let me get my watch off here because I don't want to go too long like I did the other day. You heard about the little boy who went to church one time, never been to church before, right? And so he was very curious, and so he asked his friend everything he saw. He saw the pastor come up on the platform, and he went. The little boy said, "What'd that mean?" He said, "Oh, he's telling the sound guy to turn up the volume." Yeah, oh. A few minutes later, he went. He said, "What's that mean?" He said, "He's telling the ushers to come forward." So then he saw the preacher taking off his watch, and he said, "What does that mean?" The little boy said, "Absolutely nothing." Just give you a warning there, okay? All right, let's notice a couple things together. First of all, number one, the principle stated. The principle stated. I think the best way to state the principle would be simply to give an example. To give an example of what we're talking about here. The principle stated. And so I want us to notice the example that we see in the life of Abraham. And as we consider the life of Abraham, there are three key areas where we can see his faith displayed. His faith is displayed in three key areas. First of all, we see it displayed in his leaving. In his leaving. You remember Abraham lived in Ur of the Chaldees. That would be in modern day Iraq along the Euphrates River there is where the Ur of the Chaldees was located back in those days. But there came a day when the Lord God spoke to Abraham, commanded him to pack up his house and to leave his homeland and to go someplace else. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 8, it says, "By faith, Abraham," there it is, "by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went." In other words, God said, "Abraham, I want you to pack up your house. I want you to make a move. I'm going to give you a land. Lord, where is it? Don't worry about that. You just follow me. I'll tell you when you get there." Now, that takes faith. Because you see, our way of thinking is, "Well, Lord, tell me now, where's this place located? What does it look like? How much is it going to cost to live there?" And we have all these questions. "Lord, explain yourself to me." That's not faith, folks. That's not faith. Faith is simply hearing what God says and it was obeying it without any questions. Without any questions. Abraham heard the command and he simply obeyed what God directed him to do. That's faith. So we see his faith demonstrated, first of all, in his leaving. Not only that, we see it in his believing. In his believing. In Romans chapter 4, verse 19, the Bible says, "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb." Now you know the story. Both Abraham and his wife Sarah were old. They're past the age of having any children. They're past that point in their life, and yet the Lord God gave to them a very wonderful promise. And the Lord God said in Genesis chapter 18 and verse number 10, here's what he said. He said, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." That "return unto thee according to the time of life," you know what that literally means? That literally means God said, "I'm going to turn back the biological clock. You're past the age of bearing children, but I'm going to turn back the clock. I'm going to turn back the clock, and you and your wife, even though you're old, you're past the age." In fact, he uses the word there in the book of Romans that Sarah's womb is basically, when it comes to bearing children, her womb is dead already. It no hope at all. And yet God said, "I'm going to do something miraculous. I'm going to turn back the clock, and you're going to have a child." And I want you to notice, because of the condition of Abraham's faith, I want you to notice what it says in Romans chapter 4, verse 20. "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief." You ever had somebody, imagine if you went to work tomorrow morning And your boss came in and said to you, you know, you've been a good employee, you've been faithful, and we're going to raise your salary, and we're going to give you $1 million a month. Well, first of all, I hope you will ask if they have a position for your pastor. But suppose they say, I'm going to give you $1 million a month. That's going to be your new salary. I do not know, but I would suspect that as soon as those words came out of his mouth, you would probably respond something like this. You know what you just did? You just staggered through unbelief. It's hearing something that is so absolutely amazing and unbelievable that it causes you to kind of stagger back. I can't believe that. And yet, here's a man who's nearly 100 years old, his wife who has a womb that is practically, or is dead, as far as having children is concerned. And yet he's given this promise that he and his wife are going to have a son, and he doesn't even stagger. That's the kind of faith he had. To stagger back would have been a sign of unbelief. But Abraham was a man of faith. So the promise of God did not surprise him. And the promise of God did not cause him to stagger in unbelief. In other words, Abraham totally believed the Word of God, even though it went contrary to everything that he knew about natural laws and about himself. So he staggered not. We see it. We see his faith in his leaving. We see it in his believing. And then we also see it, letter C, in his obeying. In his obeying. Now we know from the Scriptures that this son that was born to them in their old age, the son that was born to them, he was the promised seed. And the promised seed is identified for us in Genesis chapter 19, verse 17, when the Lord God said that to this promised seed, that God would establish his covenant with him. As you read through the record, we know this is talking about Isaac, the son of Abraham's old age. And so he's going to establish his covenant with him. It's going to be an everlasting covenant. It's never going to be canceled out. It's never going to be overruled. So he's going to make a covenant with this one, Isaac. He's going to make an everlasting covenant with him. And not only with him, but with his seed. That's the Jewish nation. He's going to make his covenant with them, and it's going to be an everlasting covenant. It's going to be an everlasting covenant. But while Isaac was young, he's in his late teens, maybe early 20s. You remember the story how that before he had taken a wife and before he had any children, the Lord God gave to Abraham a command. And it's found in Genesis chapter 22. In Genesis 22 and verse number 2, it said, "Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Now God has just given to him a promise. He's going to have a son, and that this son is going to be the father of a nation. Now that's the promise God has given. But now the Lord comes along and says, "Now I want you to take this son, the son that you love, it's your son of your old age, and I want you to offer him. I want you to offer him as an offering upon a mountain that I'm going to show to you." Now Abraham could have argued. He could have said, "Well, now you know, Lord, that just doesn't fit with what you promised me before. You're a God of your word, and you're a God, when you make a promise, you always keep your promises. In fact, all of the promises of God are yea and amen, and so they're final. This just doesn't fit." And he could have argued with God, or he could have reasoned with God. God, what if I offer you, instead of my son, what if I were to offer you this? Maybe 1,000 of my best cattle. How about that, Lord? Would that be okay? And he could try to bargain with God. He could try to reason with God. He could have even questioned the promise of God. God, this is what you said, but now you're telling me to do something else. And so how can I believe any of your promises? But instead of that, I want you to notice what the Bible says. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 3, Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took Isaac his son, and went unto the place which God had told him. He didn't even spend all night in prayer about it. As soon as he got the command, next morning, he goes to obey. He goes to obey. Now, how could he do that? How could he do such a thing? Well, it's because even though he did not know how the Lord God was going to work this thing out, he had absolute confidence in the promises and the faithfulness of God. You know, there comes a time in all of our lives, and God sees to it that this is going to be true. God sees to it that there's going to come a time when it's just you and him. And you don't know how he's going to work things out. And you don't know what he's going to do. And you know why God lets us come to that point? It's because he wants to find out if we really trust him or not. He wants to find out if we really believe what he says and if we're going to live accordingly to what he has commanded us to do. And so God brought Abraham to this point, and God said, now Abraham, here's what I want you to do. And by faith, Abraham immediately, without any question, without any argument, without any reasoning, immediately he simply did what God had commanded. And that's why, notice what we find in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 and verse 19. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, by the way, don't you think that was a great testing? I mean, God tells you, hey, I want you to take your son and offer him as a burnt offering. I'm pretty sure that the survival rate for people being offered as a burnt offering was zero. I mean, Abraham understood. That's no surviving that. I'm going to have to kill my son, see? And yet by faith, when he had this trial, this testing, by faith, what did he do? Well, he offered up Isaac. And look down in verse number 19. Here's why he did it. Accounting. Now this is what's going on in Abraham's mind. God said, I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to bless that son. He's going to be the father of a great nation. He's going to have a great seed. Now I want you to take that son, offer him as a burnt offering to me. Here's what Abraham is thinking. He's accounting. He's doing the reasoning, the math in his head, okay? He's accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. In other words, Abraham's thought was simply this. I'm going to obey God. God has given me a wonderful promise. I believe the promise of God. So I'm going to offer my son. And I don't know exactly how he's going to do it. But God is going to raise that boy from the dead. And all of God's promises to me concerning him will be perfectly, absolutely fulfilled. I don't understand how. But I know it's going to happen. Now folks, that's faith. That's faith. That's having confidence in God. In other words, the bottom line here would simply be this. Abraham was totally confident that God's word was true. And even when God's word went contrary to the laws of nature, and when God's word went contrary to his own way of logically thinking and logically reasoning, Abraham was convinced that the Lord God would not fail to keep any of his promises. He would not fail. That's what we call faith. And here's the principle that I want us to learn. Go back there to Romans 4:20. Let's look at it again. The Bible says, there it is, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. Notice it now. Strong in faith. What does that equal? Giving glory to God. That's what it equals. Giving glory to God. You see, when we completely believe God's word, God is glorified in that. God is glorified by that. And when we refuse to believe God's word, God is not glorified. In fact, when we refuse to believe the word of God and we reject the word of God because of our own reasoning or our own logic or our own thinking or our own traditions or whatever it may be, anytime we reject and ignore the word of God, God is dishonored. You know why? You know why? Here's the reason. Look at it. 1 John 5:10. He that believeth not God. It's the same as pointing their finger in the face of God and saying, "You're a liar. You're a liar. Can't trust what you have said. You're a liar." You think that glorifies God when we do that? No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. The point is simply this. Many times we talk about our faith in God's Word, but let me tell you something. If our faith in God's Word does not produce absolute submission to the will of God, and if our faith in God's Word does not produce a total obedience to God's purpose, then may I say to you this morning, our faith in God's Word is a dead faith. It's a dead faith. God is not glorified by it. God is not glorified by... That's why the Apostle Paul said this in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. He said, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course." What does that mean? Simply means that in the heart and life of every person that the Apostle Paul preached to, that their hearts would be open and receptive and willing to obey whatever the word of God said. That's what it means. May the word of the Lord have free course. And... when that happens, notice what it happens. And be glorified. And be glorified. See, God's word is not glorified by our disobedience that comes from unbelief. God's word is glorified when we obey it in faith. And since God is a God of His word, when we glorify His word, we glorify Him. We glorify Him. There's a third, or second thing I want us to notice. We see the principle applied. We've seen it illustrated. Now let's notice it applied. God is glorified when we trust Him completely. Now let me just mention two points here that are very important for us to understand. Number one, God deserves our trust. He deserves our trust. Many of the testimonies of the Old Testament saints declare the fact that God deserves, or we could say God is worthy of our trust. For example, listen to the testimony of Joshua. You remember Joshua there in the Old Testament? And listen to what Joshua said. Joshua chapter 23, verse number 14. "And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth." In other words, Joshua is saying, I'm about to die. I'm coming to the end of my time, and I'm going to die. And ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls. Now notice the testimony. "That not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof." In other words, Joshua said to the nation of Israel, you know what? Everything God has promised to you, it's come to pass. Not one single promise of God has fallen to the earth. They've all been fulfilled exactly the way God said. Not only do we see the testimony of Joshua, notice the testimony of Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56, Solomon, king of Israel, here's what he said. "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto His people Israel according to all that He promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant. Again, Solomon, same thing. Every promise God has given, it has come to pass exactly the way God said. Nothing has failed. God has kept all of his promises. Every promise of God is absolutely sure. It is absolutely sure. And therefore, back then and even today, our God is absolutely trustworthy. That's why Moses declared in a very clear and very uncertain terms in Deuteronomy 7 verse 9, he said, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God." The faithful God. God deserves. He is worthy of our trust. But then I want you to notice another thing here, and that is this. God desires our trust. God desires our trust. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the writer says this, "Without faith, that is dependence on what God has said, dependence on what God has promised, without faith, it is," what's that next word?
Impossible.
You know what that word means literally? That word literally means, here's what it literally means, impossible. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. See, God desires for us to trust Him. He desires for us to have faith in Him. Faith honors the one who is trusted with the highest regard because it considers him to be someone who is absolutely truthful and trustworthy. But on the other hand, the greatest dishonor, the greatest shame that can be brought upon a person is when we show that person that we are continually suspicious of them. You ever been around people that you don't really trust? Like a used car salesman? There's not any used car salesman here today. Okay, no, okay. They have a terrible reputation, all right? Have a terrible reputation. And anytime they start telling you how wonderful this automobile is, you better start looking under the bonnet and in the boot, and you need to look underneath. You need to look that thing over very carefully. You need to be suspicious. You need to be suspicious. Nothing wrong with that when we're dealing with men, because we know that basically all men are dishonest and deceitful in their heart. But can you imagine what an insult it is to the holy God of heaven and earth when we begin to look at His Word and we begin to look at all the wonderful truths that He has given to us in this book, and we begin to look at them with an attitude of suspicion and doubt and uncertainty. Do you realize what an insult that is to the holiness of God? Do you realize what an insult that is to the character of God? When we begin to look at the Word of God and with a suspicion that simply screams that we do not think He is worthy of our trust. Trusting God's Word, bottom line, is one of the fundamental ways whereby we can glorify God. Trusting God's Word, when we believe God's Word, we honor His ability to do what He has said He would do. When we believe His Word, we honor His willingness to do what He has said that He would do. And when we believe God's Word, we honor His wisdom to know how to go about doing what He said that He would do. But nothing dishonors God more than when we refuse to believe it. And we begin to look with suspicion upon it. And we begin to think that God's Word is somehow less than reliable and less than trustworthy. Now here's the point. Here's the point. When we glorify God by trusting Him, when we glorify God by trusting Him, when we have confidence in the reliability of His Word, it will empower us. It empowers us. And when we have confidence in the Word of God, it empowers us in three key areas that I want to mention to you. First of all, it empowers us to make decisions. It empowers us to make decisions. Most of the problems, if we get right down to the bottom line, most of the problems that people face in life, and I'm not just talking about unsaved people, I'm talking about Christian people too. I'm talking about all of us. Most of the problems that we face in life are because we make wrong choices. That's bottom line. We just make wrong choices. We make the wrong choice. But how can we make the right choice? How can we make choices that are consistently going to be wise? Well, the Bible gives us the answer. It's found in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and verse number 6. Trust in the Lord. That's where it starts. Have confidence in Him. Believe what He has said. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Not with a half heart. Not just on Sunday from 10:45 to around noon. No, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not to thine own understanding. In other words, don't trust in your own wisdom. Don't trust in your own way of thinking. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. Lord, You are God and I'm going to trust You. I'm going to follow You. I acknowledge that You are the Lord and Master. And what's the promise? He might direct your path. That's not what it says, is it? He shall. He shall direct thy path. You see, when we come to the Word of God with the kind of trust like Abraham had, and we begin to put our faith and our confidence completely in Him without any suspicions that somehow He's going to get us out on a limb and then saw the limb off behind us, you know, the old proverbial story. When we really begin to trust Him, then we'll find that He gives us the wisdom we need to make right decisions in our life. He leads us in the way that we need to go. Not only to make decisions, but when we really trust God as we should, it empowers us, number two, to find peace. To find peace. Thou wilt keep him, the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 26, verse number 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. But wait a minute. Why is this person's mind stayed on God? What does it say? Because he trusteth in thee. That's why. And so because of his trust, his confidence in the Word of God, his mind is given a solid foundation that is unmovable, and the result is perfect peace. Perfect peace. In the Hebrew language, as you know, the effect is always mentioned first and the cause is mentioned last. And so the chronological order is very clear. Our trust is in God, our mind is focused on God, and our heart is filled with the peace of God. That's how that verse fits. And so when we trust Him completely, it empowers us that we might make decisions. It empowers us that we might find peace. And then number three, it empowers us to have victory. To have victory. In 1 John chapter 5, verse number 4, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory. Here's the secret right here. Here's the source. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Even our faith. This truth is clearly stated when we're born again in John chapter 3, verse 3. We enter into the place of spiritual victory because of the fact that the world has already had been defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ. He has already overcome it. In fact, listen to what is said in 1 John 3:8. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested. Here's why Jesus came, that He might destroy the works of the devil. That's why Christ came. That He might destroy the works of the devil. So why is it then that so many Christians live in defeat? Why is it that so many Christians live lives that are spiritually defeated and spiritually void of any victory? And I want you to notice the text there in 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 4. It's determined by our faith in God and our confidence in His Word. Now let me close with two questions, or with a question, and then I'll make a point. The question is simply this: are you really this morning? Are you really trusting God? I mean, if you were to rate your faith, 1 being the lowest, 10 being the max, where would you put your faith in there? I mean, honestly, how would you rate your faith? How would you rate your confidence in the Word of God? Your confidence in what God has promised. Now, before you answer, let me just remind you. Naaman chapter 1, verse 7. The Lord knoweth them that trust Him. In other words, you see, I ask you, how would you rate your faith? And the reason I do that is simply because of the fact we have the ability to deceive one another. We have the ability to come to church on Sunday, you know, and everybody knows if you're spiritual, you carry a King James Bible, you have a mustache. We can fool one another. And we can put on a good show for a little while. But you need to remember, you can never fool God. He knows. And He knows those who really trust Him. He knows those who really have confidence in His Word. He knows that. He knows that. When we trust God, we need to understand that many times our trust in God is selective. Our trust in God is conditioned. In other words, we trust God when His way makes sense to us. We trust God when His way is reasonable to us. Or we trust God when His way, oh happy day, it agrees with the way I want to go. But that's not really trusting God. That's not really trusting God. We truly glorify God and we find the power for living a victorious life for God when we come to the point that we are able to honestly trust God completely for everything and in every situation. Is our God trustworthy? Absolutely, right? Hello? Oh, okay, thank you. Yes. Is our God trustworthy? Absolutely. Then let's glorify Him by trusting Him. Let's glorify Him by trusting His Word. Let's glorify Him by giving to Him the honor and the glory that is due His name because of who He is and because of His faithfulness to us. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning.